Open our Bibles tonight to the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 25. Good to see that some are still alive after these 2 days. Some may be tired, some may be weary, some battle-scarred, but nice to see several out for the closing meeting. I was down in Golden, Texas, last fall, I think it was, and I was visiting with Morton Barber, who lived in a trailer in that little Texas village. He was telling me about a man that had a habit of asking questions to youngsters whenever he met them, and he would always reward them with some little thing, maybe a coin or some gum or something like that, when he'd ask a question, if they could answer it well. And this man had gathered 3 boys around him, and he asked them a question like this. He says, "How many of you boys would like to go to heaven?" And 2 of the boys raised their hands immediately. And the 3rd boy didn't raise his hand, so this fellow said to the lad, he says, "What's the matter?" He says, "Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" And the little boy says, "Well, yeah, but," he says, "I thought you were loading up now." You see, this business of going to heaven isn't a matter of just pushing a button and then all of a sudden we're going to be there. It calls for some preparation, and I want to speak about that for a few moments tonight. And in Matthew 25, and in a very familiar verse of Scripture, verse 10, we read these words, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Now the bridegroom, of course, represents our Lord Jesus. And I'm well aware of the fact that this has a dispensational meaning which perhaps does not really apply directly to the Lord Jesus coming in the rapture. But I think the thought that we have in this 10th verse can be well applied to a rapture scene. Because one of these days, it's going to be past history, Christ will have come. And it will be past history, and so true that those who are ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door is going to be shut. Now you know, the door is open tonight. But it isn't going to be open after the Lord Jesus comes. It's going to be a closed door. It cost God an infinite price to open that door. And for 2,000 years, the heralds of the cross have been telling men and women that the door is open. It won't cost you a penny to step inside, but it will cost a tremendous amount to stay on the outside. It won't cost you anything to be a child of God, but it will cost your soul to miss it. These words, I think, are heavy with meaning, and I hope we can just lay them to our hearts for these few moments. They that were ready, went in, and the door was shut. I wonder, my friends, which side of this door you're going to be on when the door is finally closed. Will it be on the inside or will it be on the outside? Sometimes people think that when you have a gospel meeting that there are no decisions made. That isn't true. There never was a gospel preached. But when it was finished, there was a decision made either for Christ or against it. You're either going to decide for the Lord Jesus or you're going to decide against it. The decisions that you make are yours to make. I can't make them for you. But the consequences of the decision that you make, nobody can choose for you. You'll have to accept them. If men make the right decision and the right choice, they're going to be in heaven. That'll be the consequence of making a right choice. If people make a wrong choice concerning the Savior, they're going to be on the outside of that door forever and ever. That's the consequences of a poor choice. But you're going to have to be ready now. And we don't have any guarantee that we've got a long time to get ready. We've already seen, I think, in the last days, how quickly people can leave this world. Leave it in a hurry. We have a doctor in Wichita who says, when he thinks about cancer, he said, "It's the most merciful disease," he says, "I know. And I was amazed when he said that, because I've seen the ravages of cancer too often. I can't say that it's a merciful disease. I said, how can you say that it's a merciful disease? He said, it's one disease that gives people plenty of time to think where they're going to go. I never thought of it like that. There never was a time when there's been more cancer than there is in these days. And I don't believe there's ever been a time when people have had less time to think about their soul than these days. Maybe God has allowed this terrible disease to spread just wildfire so that people might think. I don't know. But it's a tremendous price to pay. But it'd be a lot worse to go through this life and through this world and never get saved. Infinitely worse. The Lord Jesus said, it's better to go into life having one hand than to have two hands to be cast into hell fire, where the fire is never quenched and where the worm never dies. It's better to go into life with one eye than to have two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm never dies and where the fire is never quenched. It's better, says the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say that it's good to lose an eye or a foot or a hand, but he said it's better if you're going to lose something. It's better to lose a member of your body than to lose your soul. They that were ready went in, and the door was shut. I never read this verse of Scripture, my friends, but I think way back in my boyhood days when I got out of high school for the first time, faced the world looking for a job, how that my father hadn't worked for, I think, at least 6 or 7 years. And he said to me, Len, he said, it's up to you to get some kind of work. He doesn't keep the wolf from the door. He says he's going to get in one of these days. And so I stepped out into the business world, and every place I went, they said, well, you're too young. I said, if this keeps up, I says, in a few years, I'll be too old. There surely has got to be a job for me somewhere. A lot of my friends had been working down at Swift & Company and an Armoring Company in Cudahy. I said, well, how do you get in there? Well, they said, we know so-and-so, he's the vice president, or so-and-so knows so-and-so, he's the president. They said, do you know anybody? I said, I don't know anybody. But nevertheless, I went down there and put in my application, and I remember the woman who worked in the employment office, she said to me, well, don't you know anybody here in the company? I says, I don't know anybody here except a few office boys, is all I know. She says, well, it would really help if you knew somebody here. Don't you know anybody at all? I says, I don't know anybody here that's working that has got any influence. So she thought for a minute. Well, she says, I'll tell you what I'll do. She says, when we get an opening, I'll call you. And it hadn't been more than a week or 10 days when the phone rang over in Mrs. Gordon's house, and she came running over with her apron flapping in the breeze. She says, listen. She says, Swift & Company has called you. They got a job for you. Well, I'll tell you, that was exciting news. My mother rustled around and got me a couple of eggs and some strips of bacon, and I had a fine breakfast the next morning. She was standing around there saying, is everything all right, like they do in these big classy restaurants. You know, when you sit down, they come walking around with a hangdog look on their face and say, is everything all right? I don't know what that's supposed to mean, but anyhow, I says, everything's fine. My dad says, just think, he says, you're going to be working for that big company down there. I says, I know it. He says, boy, he says, you know, it's been 7 years since anybody had a paying job in this house. He says, you know, we're really awful proud of you. I says, well, I feel awfully good, too, that I'll be working. So I got onto the streetcar, and I rode all the way down to 42nd Street. And then I got off the streetcar from Halsted, and I walked way over toward Ashland. That's a mile. And every step of the way I went, why, I was sniffing the air because they were right through the stockyard. You know how that smells. And I thought, boy, just think, I'll soon be smelling this stuff and getting paid for it. I said, this is pretty good. And then I got up to the office. It was 5 stories high. And when I walked in through the door while the girl was waiting, she says, well, she says, we're all ready for you. And she says, just step into this room here. I says, okay. I thought they were going to pay me right away. She says, it says in your application that you can do typing. Well, I did take a semester, I think, in my first year in high school. That was ancient history. Well, I said, yes, I did take a little typing in school. Well, she says, you're going to be hired to fill a job in the order writing department. She says, you'll have to take a speed test. And so I sat down in front of that typewriter. Well, you know, if you haven't worked on a typewriter for a long time, they look like a rhinoceros. And I raised my hands, and she looked up at the clock. She says, on your mark. She says, get set, go. And 12 fingers landed on the keyboard. Well, of course, all the keys stuck, so I ripped them up in a hurry, and then I started in again, and I don't know, I ended up with too many fingers again. And I ripped the keys loose, and I began to go this way. And that didn't do any good. Everything was going wrong, and the clock was just spinning around. And everything was getting from bad to worse. And pretty soon, as the sweat was rolling down my cheeks and off of my brow, why, she came in, and she looked up at the clock, and she looked down at my paper. It looked like it was, had taken a first week's course in Russia. She says, well, she said, I'm awfully sorry, but she says, you won't do. I'm awfully sorry, you won't do. And so I got up off of that chair, and I got back on the streetcar, and I rode all the way home. And all the way home, as I rode on that streetcar, I could hear those that woman's words, I'm sorry, you won't do. I'm awfully sorry, but you won't do. I'm not going to tell you what kind of entrance I had when I went into the house. You can imagine for yourself. But I remember that long ride home. I dreaded meeting my mother and dad and have to tell them that the job I had my heart set on, I wasn't going to have. That I wouldn't do. Now, why wasn't I qualified for the job? Didn't I need one? I certainly did. Wasn't I willing to work? Yes, I was. I was willing. I would have taken the smallest position at the meagerest pay. I would have gladly done it. But you see, I didn't qualify. I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. It's going to be a solemn day in the history of your soul, my friend. If God once closes that door and you stand on the outside and you're going to have to hear him say, I'm sorry, you won't do. You're not ready. Not ready, why? Because you never came to see your own need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Discover that you're going to be on the outside of that door forever and forever. I want to go to another little verse of scripture. Now, this is found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13 and verse 30. This is concerning Judas. Our brother Van Ryn mentioned this last night, but I want to say a few more words about it this evening. In the 30th verse of John 13, he then, having received the sop, went out immediately, or went immediately out, and it was night. I wonder why John recorded the fact that it was night. I believe that it has touched many a heart that has read it. And I think that every gospel preacher has arrived at the same thought, that when Judas went out from the presence of the Lord Jesus, it couldn't be any other way than nighttime. That's true of every person that never comes to really know the Savior. I know of one man that came to the Lord Jesus when it was nighttime. That was Nicodemus. He came in the night. Some people say that Nicodemus came in the night because he was afraid to come in the daytime. Others say that Nicodemus could only come at night because of his duties. He wasn't able to come any other time. The thing that I'm concerned about in Nicodemus's case is this, that Nicodemus came at all. Whether it was night or day. I'm so glad he did come. But when Nicodemus came in the nighttime, remember this. He never went out into the night again. Because he found the light of the world. He found the one that brought life and peace and joy to his soul. And for Judas, it was a wonderful, wonderful meeting with the Son of God. But not so for Nicodemus it was, but for Judas it was not. Judas, as we heard last night, saw the finest miracles that anybody could see. They weren't any fake miracles. They were the real thing. This man, Judas, saw the Lord Jesus raise the dead. He saw him open up blinded eyes. He saw him do incredible things. And yet this man, for all that he saw and for all that he heard, apparently was untouched. When I go around to some of the assemblies, I find this pathetic question put to me again and again. Why is it, they say, that so many people that have heard the gospel so long seem to be unmoved by it? I think there's only one reason for that. That when the light of God penetrates the human heart, the heart does one of two things. It either responds to the light or it rejects the light. Actually, there's two kinds of blindness that I can think of. There's the kind of blindness which is brought about because of a mechanical deficiency. That is, if we were to turn all of these switches tonight, this room would be plunged in utter darkness. I wouldn't be able to see you, you wouldn't be able to see me. Now we have sight, but we don't have light whereby we can distinguish the objects in the room because there's a lack of light. Now what do we need? We don't need more eyes. What we need is light. And the moment that the room is filled with light, we're able to use the vision that we have. That is true, I believe, with many people who have heard little or no gospel. But when they do hear the gospel and the light of the gospel comes to them, these people respond to the gospel and they get saved, and oftentimes they get saved in a hurry. We had a girl at the Lake Geneva camp. She was a Catholic girl. And she came to this camp, and I was talking to her one day because she stayed after the meeting to speak to me about being saved. And I said to her, Vivian, how did you ever come to this Bible camp? You are a Catholic girl. I said, would your parents allow you to come to this Bible camp? Oh, yes, she says, they would. She says, you know, the Catholic Church is reading their Bible more than they ever did. And she says, we're encouraged to read our Bible. And so I told Mother that I wanted to go somewhere where I could learn to read the Bible and to understand it real well. And she says, they have a Bible camp in Lake Geneva. And she says, Mother, could I go to this camp? And her mother says, yes, you may go to the camp. Well, I said, do you mean to tell me that you came to this camp because you want to learn about the Bible? She says, I did. She says, I want to learn about salvation. And she says, since I've been here, I've been hearing much about salvation, but she says, I can't reconcile it with the way that I've heard and had salvation taught to me. She says, I wonder if you can explain it to me. She was a little Italian girl. She had a little thin, keen, attentive face, and those dark eyes just fastened themselves on mine. She says, could you tell me something about this salvation? And I said, well, I'll do my best. And I took her Catholic Bible and I showed her scripture after scripture. And then finally it dawned on her that God started her out with salvation, and then she could work and do everything else in order to please the Lord Jesus, but not to be saved. And I wish I had a photograph of the expression that came over that girl's face when the second time we met together over the Word of God, she says, oh, I see it now. Why, she says, Jesus has done the work for me. And all I have to do is trust him. And then she says, anything I can do after that, why, I do that because I really love him and I want to serve him. I said, Vivian, that's exactly the way it is. And she dropped her head for a minute or two. And then she looked up, oh, she says, you know, I'm so glad I came to this camp. This is what I came here for. Have you ever been to Lake Geneva? Oh my, when I think of those kids at the Texas camp, we don't have any water down there, no lake for them to fish in, no lake for them to swim in. We have a swimming pool, but we've got scorpions, tarantulas, we've got copperheads, we've got rattlesnakes. We scared up a rattlesnake last summer that was 6 foot and 6 inches long. Mr. Jehoose took his pickup truck and ran over that snake 2 times, and the thing crawled off into the bush, and the next day we found it had crawled up into a little tree and was hanging there. It was dead. We removed the teeth from it, and I've never seen such a large snake. It's a miserable place to have a camp, and yet the kids come to that camp and are quite happy to go there. But Lake Geneva is almost like a paradise. Beautiful climate, wonderful climate, never too hot, never too cold, a beautiful lake, lovely ground. Oh, everything's so nice. And here was a little girl, and she came not for the beautiful grounds, not for the beautiful lake. She came because she wanted to know how to be saved. She came in darkness. She came blind. But when the light of the gospel shone in, she received the light. And she went home from that camp, saved and on the road to heaven, I believe. But what about these people that have heard so much gospel? What am I going to tell some of you kids that have been sitting here in this gospel chapel or run across the street and you've heard the gospel night and day? You've heard it every week of your life. I'm not telling you anything new. You're sitting here tonight and you're blind because you have had too much light. You're blinded by so much light. It has never come into your heart. And the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, when it's refused, turns into darkness. Blinded by the light. I'd rather be blind in the dark, because if the light shines and you can see something, has to be blinded by the light. Judas was blinded by the light, and he walked out into the night. We never read of Judas ever coming back. You'll never see Judas in heaven. He went out, and it was night. Which way are you going? Which way are you heading? All right, now for the last two scriptures. To the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, please. Verse 28. You'll recognize that this is the story of the prodigal son. I say sons because there were two prodigals. One of them went into the far country, and the other prodigal son was a prodigal in his father's house. And if you ask me, the one that stayed home was the biggest prodigal of all. When his brother returned, we read in verse 28 that he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. Now, why was he angry? His brother had played the fool. He had gone to his father one day and he says, Father, he says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. He went to his old father and he says, I want everything that's coming to me. It's a good thing he didn't go to my father. Because my dad would have given him something, he wouldn't have been able to sat on that camel for a week. He'd have got it all right, but not where he thought he was going to get it. I think this boy, after his father loaded up the bags with all the silver and the gold and all that sort of thing, and he hopped on the camel and he was riding out to the nearest town, maybe he had one of those sweatshirts on his back saying, sock it to me. My, he's really heading for a real good time. You know, he's going to leave all that stuff at home. He's going to get away from mother and dad. He's going to really have a time. He's going to have a ball. And he did all right. Everything was going real fine for him until one day he reached into that money bag and he discovered he didn't have anything to set him up for a round of Pepsi. He says, listen, fellas, he says, that's a joke on me. He says, I haven't got any more money. You'll have to set them up tonight, fellas. And when he looked around, they were all gone. You know, that poor boy had to go down into the hog yard to take care of a few pigs in order to make his living. In fact, he was so desperate that he had to eat the very things that the pigs were eating. I think I can almost see him down there as he's sitting there in the hog pen and the old hog is chewing on an old bean hull. And finally the prodigal son reaches down and he says, well, now it's my turn. And he'd chew on it a while and he'd hand it back to the hog and that's the way it was. Finally, as he was sitting down there in that stinking hog pen, all of a sudden he thought to himself, here I am in rags, here I am starving, and in my father's house there's plenty of bread. I'm going home to dad. And when I go home, I'm going to tell my father I'm not worthy to be called his son, but I don't care as long as he takes me back. And you know, as that boy is coming home, he had a great big thing all figured out what he's going to tell Papa. But you know, Papa was watching over the rampart. And that father that was looking over the wall for his boy to come back, you can't tell me, but that's the loveliest picture you'll ever have of what God's doing tonight. God is actually watching anxiously for you to get up out of that chair and to come to Christ. To get up out of your sin and to come to the Lord Jesus. He's waiting for you. And you know, when that boy was coming along the road, the old papa raised up and saw him coming, and my Bible says he ran to meet him. You talk about the Olympics. The old father made a beeline for that lad, and he threw his arms all around him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and that boy knew he was forgiven. The father was happy and excited, and he says, "Here, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Here's our boy. He was dead. Now he's alive again." He said, "Let's celebrate. Bring out the best robe. Let's put a ring on his finger. Let's put shoes on his feet. I saved the best for him." Oh, you know, you may have thought that you had a whale of a good time living out in the world and living for all that it's got to offer. But did you know when you come to the Lord Jesus, you'll have to say, "I never had it so good as till I come to Christ." And then, you know, the father went in to see his brother, and he says, "Listen," he says, "your brother's home. Oh, your brother's back. Aren't you glad?" And that's when the other prodigal showed what a stinker he was. When he heard that, it says here, he was angry. And he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. But he would not go in. You know, you'll never get saved unless you want to. There's an element connected with salvation that indicates that you will not get saved unless you want to be. Your will has got to be willing to come to the Lord Jesus. I can't persuade you to come. I can't cause anybody to come to Christ. Only the Spirit of God, my friend, can make you willing. But this boy would not come. I have seen some like that, that would not come. Many years ago, I got a letter from Brother Breckenridge. Some of you remember him from outside of Kansas City. He lived on a farm. And I want to tell you, I never knew a godlier man in my life than Elmer Breckenridge. Brother Tom and I used to share a bedroom near their room. And at night I'd hear Elmer down on his knees praying for people all around that countryside. And how he prayed for his neighbors. And some of his neighbors and some of the folks in that area used to make fun of him. One man told us one time as he was filling our gas tank, he says, "There comes that Christ man again. You know, there's nothing but Christ. Christ this and Christ that. He's just Christ from beginning to end." It was supposed to be a criticism of it. But as Tom and I got in the car and drove away, we both arrived at the same thought. Wouldn't it be nice that somebody would think like that about us? They associated Christ with him. And yet that man told me as he was nearing the end of his trail, he says, "You know, Brother Len, I don't know as I've ever led one soul to the Lord Jesus around here. But I believe he's going to meet many in heaven as a result of his faithful testimony." We can't make people come to Christ. I may not be able to persuade you to come out of the darkness to the Lord Jesus. I may never be able to persuade you to come to the Savior. But remember this. If you don't come to Christ, you'll have nobody to blame but yourself. And that's what I think is going to make hell so terrible for all eternity. That's why the Bible, I believe, says that men shall weep and wail and gnash their teeth in utter frustration. If you haven't been awfully near to trusting the Lord Jesus and never have gotten saved, that will be the thing that will eat like a canker in your soul, your lost soul, for eternity. You'll say, "My God, I was so close, and I never came in. I never trusted the Lord Jesus." That's what's going to be such a tragedy. Would not go in. Then we go now to the 16th chapter for my last scripture, and then our brother will speak to us. In verse 26, now this is a scene in eternity. And beside all this, in verse 26 of the 16th chapter, we read, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now what is he saying here? He's telling us here that when once men leave the lifeline and crossing to eternity, that there is absolutely no crossing from one side to the other. You can't span the gulf. And apparently there is a gulf that separates the righteous from the unrighteous, the saved from the lost. It's called the Great Gulf. We're told that none from the upper branch can come down and rescue those in the lower. If you've got anybody that you want to see saved, you've got to see them saved now. You can't reach them then. Those that are in the lower part of this place, Hades, will not be able to go up into the upper part because there's a great gulf and it's fixed. But this is what I want you to notice. That those that are on the lower side of this gulf, it says that they which would pass from hence. Now notice, they would pass from hence to you. They cannot. They would, but they can't. They would, but they can't. In Luke 15, he could, but he wouldn't. He could, but he wouldn't. The Father came out and he begged him, and we're told that he would not go in. He could have, but he wouldn't. Here we find they're going to want to go in, and they can't go in. Oh, my friends, and if I were in your seat, and I was an unsaved fellow or an unsaved girl, let me say this to you, that would be the most solemn thing I could ever press upon your heart. Because there's going to be plenty of people in eternity that would, but they cannot. They that were ready went in. The door was closed. Are you ready tonight? You know when Brother Van Ryan mentioned last night that we had that meeting in Denver, that would have been 14 years ago, and that 84-year-old lady got saved? I believe I know what it was that caused that old woman to come to Christ. I told Brother Henry Van Ryan at the close of the meeting, I said, I don't think it was a thing I said, but I believe it was one thing you said. He says, well, I don't know what it could have been. I says, I'm not sure, but I says, this is what I believe it was. He was speaking from that verse of Scripture where those that were on the outside of a closed door, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And the Lord Jesus had to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You've read that, haven't you? You've read it many a time. But he made a statement I've never forgotten. He made a statement to this effect. They knew him. Because they said, Lord, Lord, they knew him. They were familiar with Christ. They knew him. But he says, the Lord didn't know them. He says, I never knew you. You may know the Lord in a familiar kind of way, a careless kind of way, but if he does he know you? They that were ready went in and the door was shut. Judas went out and it was night. They went in and it was light. Judas went out and it was night. They went in and it was joy. Judas went out and it's eternal dark. The prodigal son's brother could have gone in and he wouldn't. Those that missed, they would, but they can't. I wonder which side of the gulf you're going to be in. I wonder when this meeting closes this evening, at the end of our time, is it going to find you ready when the Lord Jesus comes? Is it going to find you ready for that door when it's closed? The choice is yours. I can't make it. And if you haven't made it yet, may God grant that you're going to make the right choice tonight.